worship. Acts 1 and 8. Jesus is speaking here. If you have your Bible in front of you, it probably has red letters. But ye shall receive power. Everybody say power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Everybody say after. Listen to me. You will not and you do not have power in God until you are filled with the Holy Ghost. That's not to say that you don't believe in God. That's not to say that God doesn't love you. That's not to say that you don't have a relationship with God. But hear me abundantly clear. I'm only repeating what Jesus himself said. You will not receive power until after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And some of you may take that as, well, that's some harsh news. No, that is the best news you've heard all day. Because if you have been trying to live for Jesus and please Jesus without the power of the Holy Ghost, we've got great news for you. It hasn't been because you're a bad person that it hasn't been working out. It's because your person doesn't have the power. But you can before you leave this place today. You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, somebody shout hometown. In all Judea, somebody say my county. And in Samaria, somebody say even people I don't like. Y'all know the Jews did not like the Samaritans. And unto the uttermost parts of the earth, somebody say places I can't even imagine. This is a regional revival that Jesus promised after the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. He did not give them the Holy Ghost to live in their home and stay there. He did not give them the Holy Ghost to sit on their pew and remain seated and get blessed and be too blessed to be stressed. He did not give them the Holy Ghost to be a blessing to Jerusalem. He did not give them the Holy Ghost just to be a blessing to Judea. He gave them the Holy Ghost to have a regional revival. He prophesied it. In fact, he commanded it to be so. I'm giving you the Holy Ghost for a regional revival, a regional mission. Somebody shout, the regional path. I want to be preaching to you today. In fact, I felt directed of the Holy Ghost in November while I was in Annapolis, Maryland at the POS conference. The Lord directed me on what I would be preaching in December, January, and February. And I'm only following the leading of the Holy Ghost today. There are those of you that are saying, well, Lord, I don't even know what all this thing's about. You're starting me with the third part of a trilogy. I need to get the prequel. Let me know what the prequel is. God knows what you need when you need it. I'm going to follow the leading of the Holy Ghost, and I have an absolute confidence that he'll give you the bread you need today. But he's also going to speak to the church. Can I get an amen from the church? Would you extend your hands toward me and ask for a fresh anointing to fall upon your pastor, and I will do the same for you. Father, we bind together in unity right now, in one mind and one accord. We surrender our thrones. We cast down our crowns. We lay down any scepter of authority that we might think that we have. We have no power save the power of the Holy Ghost. We have no authority save the authority of your kingdom. We ask God that your kingdom would come right now. We command that your kingdom and your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let your word be anointed and go forth. Let it be received and acted upon this very day. In Jesus' name we pray it. And everybody shouted, amen. Everyone shouted, amen. Clap your hands for the word of God. If you promise to stay tapped in, if you promise to listen, you may be seated. If you promise to respond, you may be seated. That was cute. According to scholarly estimates, Jesus traveled some 2,500 miles on the roads and paths surrounding Galilee, Jerusalem, and Judea. The same scholars, bolstered by a Stanford University and BBC News report, say that the Apostle Paul traveled some 10,000 miles throughout the Roman Empire of his day. Jesus said, I am only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. While Paul accepted a commission that extended beyond the Jew to the Gentiles into Rome, Greece, and Asia Minor. Both ministries started in small towns. Look at your neighbor and say, you got to start somewhere. Jesus started in Nazareth. How many of y'all remember that story? He went into his synagogue that he grew up in, where he read the Torah at his bar mitzvah the first time. He came back 30 years old out of the wilderness, anointed of the Holy Ghost, having just kicked the devil's behind. Walked into his hometown synagogue, grabbed a hold of the book of Isaiah, and said, I am anointed to preach. And he did. Jesus started in Nazareth. But did he stay there? Paul started in Damascus. It's very interesting to me that when Jesus was in Nazareth, they were blown away by the power and the authority of his speaking, but very quickly they were carnally obstructed by, isn't this just Jesus? Isn't this Mary's kid? Isn't this Joseph and Judah's brother? We have all of them in this town. It's just Jesus. Never mind. We started to get excited. And the Bible says that his ministry was curtailed in his hometown because he could not receive honor in his own country. And they doubted him, and many, the Bible says, were offended in him. And then the writer says he only did a few miracles there. And then he moves on. But he started in Nazareth. Paul, we know his name first to have been Saul before his conversion. He's on his way to Damascus to drag the church into prison, to persecute and martyr believers, men, women, and children. But when he gets to Damascus, Jesus, through a voice coming from the clouds of heaven, turns his life upside down and literally knocks him off of his high horse. And then puts him in the town that he came to persecute and makes it a town that he now has to preach in. The audience that he preaches to in Damascus ain't too sure they're buying it. They know who Saul of Tarsus is. They've seen the works of his hands many times. Their loved ones had been sitting in prison for some time, some of them beaten publicly in the town square. They didn't trust him as far as they could throw him. And that's the crowd that Paul first preaches to. Look at your neighbor again and say, you got to start somewhere. And you don't get to say, I'm skipping Nazareth. If anybody had a right to skip Nazareth, it was Jesus, but he didn't do it. If anybody had a right to say, God, I came to kill these people. Send me to another town that doesn't know me so I could be more effective in ministry. No, you're going to preach in Damascus. You're going to preach by my orders in the place that you had written orders from the Sanhedrin. You're going to learn who's really in charge in Nazareth. You're going to learn who's really in charge in Damascus. But I'm not going to leave you there. Both ministries gradually, everybody say gradually. Everybody shout, it doesn't happen overnight. Gradually, each of their ministries grows broader in their reach and in their geographical impact. While Jesus' ministry reaches, only includes Judea. I'd like to bring up a map real quick, if I could, that shows the reach of Jesus' ministry in Judea. It's the lighting on, it's not that great. This projector's newer, you'd probably be able to see it just a little bit better. That's a pretty good sized map. The dotted lines there are not Jesus' footsteps, those are political boundaries. It was just a clear map. The black dots that you see are the cities, the towns, the villages in which Jesus ministered. That's a pretty good map for one man, listen to me, over 3 years. He started in Nazareth down here at the bottom, but he went all the way to Tyre and Sidon up at the top. Caesarea Philippi over here north central. The dot between the two upper two dots, that one in the middle, down just below in the middle under Syria. That is where Caesarea Philippi is. You see a regional picture of Jesus' ministry. Now I'd like you to take a look at Paul's ministry. Now, just to give you context, the map that we just looked at of Jesus is just the bottom right-hand corner of Paul's map. Do you see his number 1, 2, and 3? You see Caesarea number 5? That is the apex of Jesus' regional ministry. Look at Paul's reach. Let's look at a comparison of the two just to see impact, if we could. Jesus' regional ministry, Paul's regional ministry. I just wanted to give you an image and an understanding that from the very beginning, God's plan has been regional. You say, well, that little circle over there, that's not much of a region. Go back to the first slide. It is when you look at it closely. It is when you tabulate 2,500 miles. That's a lot of foot traffic, y'all. That's a lot of foot traffic. But in the context of what God wants to do, I guess the easy way to say it is, God didn't call you to a black dot. He didn't call any of us to one single black dot. I hear people, I'm called to this city. Good, go there, get your work done, and let's get more done. Expand out from that. You recently, how many of you remember the ministry, the dynamic ministry, the anointed ministry of Brother Charles Robinette? Would you raise your hand? If you remember Brother Robinette's ministry, he was with us in October this year and last year in October. Powerful man of God, very apostolic leader in our movement. He is the general superintendent of all the German-speaking nations. And he is the one that gives final approval for the men and women that are called to preach there in that Germanic area. And when he meets with them and they come to him saying, I have a call of God on my life, he has a filter that he uses, one of many filters to determine what he will do with them and how he will use them. If they say, I am called to this city, or I am called to this town, he gives them about 30 seconds to explain what's going to happen after they reach that city. If they say, I'm called to start a church in this city, and that's it, he says, thank you for your time. I want you to consider how abrupt it would feel for a young man, a young woman, a family to come before a general superintendent having a burden for a city, to go into that city and preach the gospel, only to have the elder say, if all you've come to do is start one church in one town, I'm not interested. And you say, well, he didn't seem like he was that confrontational. He was so up and nice and faith, and he was speaking positive things, and his testimonies were all yay and amen. Yes, because he filters before the outreach and the mission begins. The people are seeing dynamic works of God. Hundreds coming into the church. I don't have time to tell you the model and method that they're using over there to expand the gospel. But suffice it to say this. He believes, as I believe, that God has always called people, churches, ministries to be regional, not to be just local. Not to just be a small scale. It used to be this way in Christianity. My four and no more. Me and mama and them. Me and the kids are going to make it to heaven. And then it became, no, we've got to be a part of the body of Christ. Praise God. That was a tremendous expansion outward from your four. But then it was, well, we've got a church. And we filled this church many times. Why aren't there thousands? Because this isn't the mission. The building on a corner of a road in one city is not the mission. It's just one black dot on a regional map. I believe it. I love it. We're going to reach this city. You'll see it more in 2019 than you've ever seen before. And you'll be a part of it. Your hands will be touching it. Or you'll be so uncomfortable that you'll find some other black dot to visit. Because God has called us, and we're answering the call. We're on a path. Yes, there are lost souls on a path to us, but there's a path from us to lost souls. You can go ahead and clap your hands and you can testify if you believe that's true. So, in 1968, Charles Abernathy accepted a calling to East Central Florida that focused in eventually on Titusville. Hal Kennedy took on that local mantle in 1974 with a vision for greater things to come. He couldn't capture it or convey it or explain it, but he saw it and prepared us for it. Each of us in this, here we are in 2019, and we are expanding outward to a regional mission by the leading of the Holy Spirit. That original preaching did not begin in the city limits of Titusville. It began in a little area underneath the trees out there called the Church in the Wilderness. It moved to a Baldwin shopping center. It moved to other meeting places in this area. It eventually localized at 95 Brown Avenue, which is building 2, where your children gather on Sunday mornings and Wednesday night. But now, where are we going? Back to that regional call of the East Central Florida area where it all began. Everybody say, it's a regional path. Now, over the last month or so, we have all walked a personal path with Jesus. We talked about the road to Emmaus and how Jesus found us on our road. Does anybody remember the day he found you on your path? He went to where you were. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? He found you at your darkest moment, at your lowest point. He came to walk your path. He didn't make you come to his synagogue. He didn't drag you up to the temple. He walked miles and hours with you on your path. I think we ought to take a moment to thank him for that personal path. Would you just give him thanks? Father, we thank you for finding us on a dark path and walking with us. Then as we moved down that personal path, we found that there were other people walking their paths. Somebody say, not my path. Their path. And that we became Jesus in that we went looking for those on their paths who were in their darkness. And we went to tell them he found us. We went to tell them he walked with us and he talked with us. So we've moved in this personal path, and we preached in December a missional path. Somebody shout, I'm on a mission. We are walking a missional path for Jesus, finding the lost, finding the hurting, finding the broken, finding the bound and the blind on their paths, ministering to them where they are, but leading them to hope in Jesus Christ. Does anybody believe there is still hope in Jesus Christ? This missional path we will do on our jobs. This missional path we walk in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our community venues, and even in our homes. But today I need to let the cat out of the bag. I need to show the whole church, not just the elders, not just the pastoral staff, not just the team that gathered with us at Leadership Summit in November. I need to show the church at large that there is a regional path at Path Apostolic Church. There's got to be a starting point, and thank God for the starting point in Nazareth. Thank God for the starting point in Damascus. Somebody say, thank God for the starting point in Titusville. But Jesus said, I'm giving you power for Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. We have power in us to walk a regional path, not just keep coming to the same black dot every Sunday and Wednesday. At Path Apostolic Church, ours is a regional path. This is not hype. This is not my idea. This is not something that we're just going to try to see if it works. It's not a man-made strategy. In fact, I can prove to you, it began with Jesus Christ himself. If you go with me to the book of Mark, chapter 6 and verse 53, we'll read through verse 56. Mark's gospel about Jesus. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry out about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Jesus didn't limit his reach to Bethlehem. We just enjoyed Christmas. And I love the nativity. And I love the Bethlehem manger. It's a beautiful start. It's a beautiful place. And when you consider the fact that King David, Israel's favorite king, Israel's most famous and righteous king in the end of his reign, was born in Bethlehem. What better place for Jesus' ministry and life to begin? But that wasn't his purpose. He didn't stay in Bethlehem. He goes to Nazareth to live, but he doesn't limit his reach to Nazareth. It was the right place to start. It was his hometown. Look at me. If you can't reach your family, don't even try to be a missionary to somebody else. Now, I'm not talking about making your family live for God. You can't do that. That's their conscience. That's their free will. But I'm saying, if you don't want to reach your family, don't tell me you want to reach South Africa. If you don't want to reach your neighbor that lives next door who is also unsaved, don't talk to me about how you want to go to another city or another state or another nation. I believe there's a reason why these men started where they started. There's many reasons why. But for us, I want us to understand, I literally believe that you must have a home mission before you can be on a path to regional mission. This is why, as many of you want us to go immediately to East Orange and immediately to Volusia and immediately to Seminole counties, these are all in the vision. But we have not adequately, you and I have not adequately reached the 45,000 people that are in this city, the 10 to 18,000 that are in Port St. John, the 30,000 that are in Edgewater. We haven't reached those that are right here next to us. Gospel says that they ran through the regions of Galilee, Samaria, and Jerusalem. They were in cities like Bethany, in Jericho, in Emmaus, south side of the map, Tyre, Sidon, Bethsaida, and Caesarea to the north part of the map. Put that map back up there of Jesus' ministry again, if you would. He traveled 2,500 miles, mostly on foot. When you hear about him getting in a boat and going to the other side, it is that little lake that you see up there. That little blue lake, center north. He crossed from one side to the other. The rest of that region was foot travel. Roads and paths that were dirty and dusty. He did so for 3 years, unstoppable. He did so knowing, hear me, look at me, church. He did these things. He went to those places knowing that after 3 years of investment, after 3 years of blood, sweat, and tears, after 3 years of healing their sick children, raising their dead family members, preaching the gospel in the heat of the desert, that they would all cry, crucify him. Knowing that they would reject him. Knowing that they would leave him hanging on a tree and call him cursed of God. knowing that even among the 12 that were following him, they would abandon him and leave him holding the bag. And yet he still completed his mission. I haven't come to tell you today that responding to a regional call is going to make you popular. I haven't come to tell you that responding and accepting a regional anointing and ministry is going to make you favored and blessed like the TV preachers falsely promise you. It has never happened. It didn't happen to Jesus and it didn't happen to Paul. But what I can promise you is this. If you'll go in the power of His might, if you go in the power of His anointing, if you go saying the kingdom of God is nigh unto you, if you cast out devils, raise and heal the sick, preach the gospel unto the poor, blind eyes will be opened, bound up addicts will be set free, darkness will go away, and light will show up. I wish somebody would testify if you believe that's the plan of Jesus Christ. Knowing that rejection would come, we must still walk this regional path like Jesus did. Everybody say, Jesus walked a regional path. I'm supposed to be Christ-like. The church is the body of Christ. We're the only body He has on this earth. Is He the same yesterday, today, and forever? Yes. Then if He was a regional body in His earthly form, then we should be a regional body in our earthly form. Let me get one more amen about that. Amen. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, speaking of Stephen. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Where was the church? Where? Did Jesus tell them to stay there? Is that what He gave them the Holy Ghost for? But where were they? And they were all, say it. You know what that word scattered means? Driven out. It doesn't mean they came together, Sister Burns, for prayer meeting, and one of them said, I feel like I need to go on to Samaria. No, they were driven to Samaria. They were driven to Antioch. They were driven to Lystra. They were driven out of Judea. By what? That's a shame. It took persecution of the church to scatter them to accomplish the mission that Jesus told them they were supposed to be doing anyway. The church was born in Jerusalem. No better place to get started. I agree. Why? Because Mount Zion is where God's first temple was built. So why not start His earthly temple in the bodies of mankind on Mount Zion? Beautiful analogy. Why start the church on Mount Zion? Why start the body of Christ in the earth on Mount Zion? Because it is where the body of Christ died on a cross. Great place to start your ministry. Mount Zion is where the New Testament temple, the human body, would be filled in an upper room, and it's appropriate, and I've got no problem with it. In fact, I wish I could have been there. Is there anybody in this house that wish you could have been in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? Is there anybody that just thought, man, if I get to go to the Holy Land one day, I'm going to try to find an upper room of some kind and get up in there? I'd love to be there. Now, there are fake ones and there's real ones, and there's ones that they say for tourists is the upper room. It was a really small little place. But I'm going to tell you, it don't matter what that room looked like, because the room wasn't the church. It was the 120 on the inside that were the temple of the Holy Ghost as He filled them with a rushing mighty wind. It happened in Jerusalem. Another great reason for it to start in Jerusalem, there were thousands of Jews gathered there for the Passover and for the other feasts. What a perfect time to showcase the fulfillment of the prophet Joel. In those days, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. They were there from Cappadocia, from Ethiopia, from Macedonia. They were there from Mesopotamia. They were there from Parthenia. They were there from the four corners of Judea and beyond. And they came there for the festivals and to see the building of the temple. And God said, I'm going to fill these people with the Holy Ghost right here today in Jerusalem. And I'm going to have a strong start. Every one of the 12 apostles. I don't even know. Every one of the 12 apostles loved the city of Jerusalem. They loved it like the Zionists love it today. Do you understand that this very day, over in Israel, there are men and women, their entire existence on the planet is to acknowledge that Jerusalem is the capital of their nation, not Tel Aviv. That the temple needs to be rebuilt on the Temple Mount, not a mosque. They fight for this. They pray about this. They wail and rock in petitionary prayer before Jehovah God every day, trying to bring that to pass. If you think they're that way now, you better believe they were that way then. They loved Jerusalem. They wanted it to be taken away from the Romans and given back to the Jews. Do you realize that when they were standing on the Mount of Olives, speaking to a resurrected Christ, they said to him, wow, he's risen from the dead. This must be Messiah. And they asked him this question. Have you at this time determined to establish your kingdom here on earth? Will it begin in Jerusalem now? Even his most faithful followers still wanted an earthly kingdom in Jerusalem. And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that God hath put under my authority. But you shall receive power, our opening text. Do you see what he did? He responded to their parochial, territorial, short-sighted, small, microcosmic vision of just having the kingdom of God in their favorite city. And he answered them, I'm going to give you kingdom power, but it's not going to stay in Jerusalem. I'm going to give you power, and you'll bring revival to Jerusalem, yes, but into Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. I'm telling you, this power is for a regional mission. Always has been. I don't want you to stop loving your hometown. But let's not fall in love with a little black dot on a map. Let's fall in love with the souls that are living in darkness every day. When the Spirit fell like a rushing mighty wind, they must have thought, Dear Lord, now's the time. Let's take over Herod's temple. Let's turn it into a red hot Pentecostal prayer meeting. But that wasn't God's plan. He didn't have a temple plan. He didn't have a city plan. He had the Holy Ghost and power for a regional plan. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But I want to draw your attention biblically. It took the church 6 chapters. 2 imprisonments of Peter and John. 1 Greek food fight. 7 deacons. And 1 martyr, Stephen. To drive them out. Are you hearing me? If you think for a second that I'm going to be surprised by anybody's resistance to get up off your black dot. I wasn't born yesterday. Some of y'all love your pew so much that you give people the ugly eye if they're sitting in it. Some people are so in love with the black dot that is associated with what they're comfortable with that a guest could walk in the door, come up to the edge of the pew, and you just look at them like, hope you can fly. Because I ain't getting up. You better sprout some wings, know what I'm saying? Dude thinking I'm going to get up so he can come in here and sit in that big old empty gap. I could be sitting in to let someone else sit down. Well, you know, Pastor, the foam has contoured to the shape of my posterior. It's time for it to be memory foam and go back to its original shape so someone else can sit in it. In fact, if we weren't sitting so much, we'd have a regional church. But it ain't new. It ain't because you're evil. It ain't because we're evil. It ain't because we don't love God. It isn't because we haven't embraced the mission. It is human nature, and it has been this way since Jesus, and it's been this way since the first church. The church that Jesus started, folks, a resurrected dead dude told them to go. And they were like, mm-mm. If a resurrected Jesus can't get people off their duff, who do I think I am? It ain't going to be me. It's going to be the Holy Ghost shaking, moving on you. It took imprisonment, food fights, ethnic issues and prejudice, 7 deacons, a martyr to drive them out of their little hometown and get them up off of their duff. I can almost hear the Holy Ghost screaming to the church at Jerusalem, I said go! I told you, byways, highways, and hedges. I told you, Judea. I told you, Samaria. I said, beyond, go. You are a regional church. 6 chapters to get them out, to drive and scatter them out. Is there anyone here today who will join me in praying? Is there anyone here? Stand for just a moment. It is in order for us to give God thanks right now for the revival that He has done in Jerusalem, in Titusville, Florida. But I want you to pray with me. Get me on a regional path, Jesus. Holy Spirit, You drive me. Don't require persecution to drive me. Don't require division and hardship to drive me. Let the Holy Ghost drive me. Come on, somebody pray with me right now. Holy God, scatter us by Your Spirit. Scatter us by Your will. Scatter us by the leading of Your Word. Let it not be the hardship of governments. Let it not be the persecution of other believers. Let it not be the division among the people that allows us to scatter. But send us, God, and we will go. Send us, God, and we will go. We want to walk a regional path. Just send us, Lord. Just send me. Come on, say it personally. Just send me, God. Just send me, God. Clap your hands unto the Lord for a regional path. You may be seated. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. And we'll read through 52. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. Different story, different chapter. The Gentiles weren't glad because the Jews were scattered. But they were glad what happened when the Jews were scattered. Because if the Jews had not been scattered, there would be no reason for the Gentiles to be glad. They would not have heard the gospel. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the... But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city. Pause for a second. I want you to look at verse 50. Leave the verse up there for me. It doesn't say that they stirred up the troublemakers. But the Jews stirred up the... That's devoted. Devoted to God. Devoted to the law. Devoted to Judaism. And honorable women. Carnal Jews stirred up devoted and honorable leaders, even the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Y'all look at me right now. You need to open your eyes and you need to pray with all your might. Holy God, turn your light from heaven upon me. Examine me where I am. Examine me, God, and let me know, is there anything that is stirring me up against the mission of God? Because listen, it doesn't matter how long you've been living for the Lord, how devoted you've been, how honorable your life has been to date, or how much authority and leadership you may have as a title in this body of believers. Flesh can still stir you up. You better be in the Holy Ghost. Raised a persecution against who? Against the apostolic authority in their region. That's what stirring up does. It always ends up persecuting the governance and the authority that God has placed. It always does. Well, it wasn't my intent. No one's asking what your intention was. No one cares, including God. Well, I only intended to share this, or I only intended to say that. Listen, I said it a couple of years ago. I haven't said it in a while. It's time I said it again. Is everybody listening to me? Gossip will not be tolerated as a part of this body. Yeah. Tail-bearing will not be tolerated as a part of this body. Not even if it's hidden as a prayer request. Oh, girl, you need to pray for her. Pray for her. I'm not at liberty to say why, but believe me when I say she needs some prayer. Well, sister, we don't want to pray amiss. Do tell. I'm going to unleash the holy power of God on that junk. Look at me. Don't giggle. I'm telling you, I'm going to lift my covering off of that, that it might be squelched, burnt up, charred, and left dead. We will have no division in this church. And this casual giving people advice, y'all listen up right now. This casual giving people advice in their life, thinking that you've got some wisdom because you walked a rough row in your life. Look here. There has been some of the worst advice I've ever heard given by people that have been living for the Lord for 30, 40 years. Trying to matchmake people in this church. Listen to me. Trying to hook people up and planting seeds of thought and idea about this, that, and the other. You better stop it. You let God bring people together. It's not your job. We're not going to have that mess in here. And it ain't because I'm going to stand at the door with a bat and run people off. It ain't because I got time to look at your ridiculous Facebook page either. I'm going to tell you why it is. Because it's going to get so red hot in the Holy Ghost. And so much clear discernment in the spirit that the spotlight will be smack between your buggy eyes. If you thought you were going to bring strife and division and manipulate and bring your stuff into this church, the Holy Ghost light is about to reveal it, and He will eradicate it Himself. I won't have to do a thing. I said, I won't have to do a thing. Do you hear what the Spirit is saying to the church? The Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast to the point that they send the only hope they had. Get out of town. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them, Paul and Barnabas did, and came unto Iconium. They said, you don't want it here? The soil's not ready for seed here? Fine. I'll shake that soil off my feet. I'll move to the next field. Because there's God's will, there's my will, and then there's your will. Your will always trump. And you will never see me try to bring you into compliance. That's not the will of God. You have to willingly submit to Him. You have to willingly submit to Him. I can preach the absolute perfect will of God. You still have free will. Your free will can enable God's promise and plan for you, or it can completely scramble it and mess it up. Your free will is ultimately very powerful. References to regional ministry among the apostles are countless. I don't have time to read all the Bible verses that talk about their regional work. Let's look again at Paul's map, if you will. Again, Paul traveled 10,000 miles from Damascus in the east, far right, to Melita in the west, just shy of Italy. You see the boot coming down there. He traveled 10,000 miles. Jesus told the apostles, greater things than these shall you do. Is that what Jesus said? Greater things than these shall you do. He wasn't saying, you're going to raise dead people better than me, greater than me. He wasn't going to say, you're going to have healings that are far more miraculous than the healings. I did blind eyes, but you're going to put spleens where there wasn't a spleen. You're going to make a heart come into a chest that didn't have one. Your miracles are going to be greater than my miracles. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, the work that I do through you is going to have greater impact, greater numbers, greater reach. I want you to see the scope in the comparison slide one more time. That is the scope of the greater things that a regional ministry for Christ versus a regional ministry of the apostles. It wasn't that Paul was greater than Jesus. Remember what Jesus' job was on earth. He died for the sins of the whole world, but as a minister, he said, I have come to the lost sheep of Israel. He was not sent to preach to the Gentiles. And yet, because he was God in the flesh, and he knew the prophetic ministry that was coming, and he set the example for his apostles, Jesus went into Samaria to show them, I'm going to minister to a Samaritan woman. Not the whole city, but to a Samaritan woman. They were appalled. They couldn't believe that he was talking with her. They couldn't believe that he sat down on the well next to her. They couldn't believe anything that he was doing. He was showing them, one of these days you're going to do greater things than this. But I'm showing you it's okay. There's going to come a time that we minister to the Gentiles. Do you remember when he ministered in Tyre and Sidon to the Syrophoenician woman? The Canaanite woman who said, my daughter is at home filled with, vexed with devils. And she begged and begged and said, I'm not worthy to have the bread. He said, I can't give the bread of children, the chosen ones, the covenant Jews, to you dogs. He literally called her a dog. And she said, yea, Lord, but even the dogs can have the crumbs from the master's table. I'll just take crumbs. And he, in front of them, said, watch, I'm going to minister to a pagan Phoenician because you're going to minister to pagan Phoenicians. He was showing them how it was done, although it wasn't part of his earthly ministry to do it. Why? Because he wanted us to do it. Listen, he's like a good father that wants his children to do better and more and greater than him. Not because we're better than him, dear Lord, no, but because he trusted us with a vision. Now, I want you to notice, I wish I had forethought to put a map of the world up. Because when you look at the ministry of Jesus and you look at the ministry of Paul, and then you back out and you see, first of all, how many countries this church has missionaries in. How many countries, what the scope of the global missions effort, it is far greater than Paul's green oval there. But now let's get back home so we always pat ourselves on the, yes, that's right. We're already, we give missions. I give $5 a month to missions, and therefore I'm regional. No, you ain't. First of all, if you're giving $5 a month, you're cheap. To missions. This gospel's got to go around the world. I said, this gospel's got to go around the world. He also encountered enormous resistance. Paul had an enormous impact, but he encountered enormous resistance, enormous persecution. If there's one word that always accompanies regional revival, it is resistance. Everybody say regional. Everybody say resistance. They're going to be in the same sentence as long as we're fighting, as long as we're working, because the rest of the world, hear me, is under the foot of Satan. He thinks he has control, and he doesn't want to lose it. He will not give up a town, a village, a city, a stronghold without a fight. He will resist you. And listen to me. Write this down. Commit it to memory. He will begin his resistance against you with your flesh. Stop worrying about bat-winged figures coming into your house. If you'd shut down your carnal junk, they wouldn't have a window to sneak in. Come over here and pour oil all over all these weird figures in my house. No, just shut your window. You know what it would be like? It would be like in the summertime in Florida, and sometimes even in the winter, when the mosquitoes are everywhere. They're everywhere. And you leave the windows open and call pest control every week to come spray for the mosquitoes in your house. And the tech walks in. All right, where are we seeing? Oh, hey, ma'am. You know your window. Don't touch that window. Oh, I thought you wanted the mosquitoes out of your house. I do. Well, then you need to close that window. Don't tell me what to do with my window. Okay. So what do you want me to do? Spray some stuff. Do your thing. Say Jesus something and get the devils out of my house. Well, you're going to have to lock that back. Don't tell me what to do with my back door. Oh. See, it makes sense now, doesn't it? Oh, y'all are like, oh, snap. Y'all are ringing pest control off the hook. Close your stinking door. Close your window. Stop fellowshipping with a bunch of yahoos that tell you that everything that's flying around is the Lord as well. Did you hear me? That's a word for you. You seek out fellowship from people that affirm you and praise you, and you say this pablum that is spiritual, but it's not wholly spiritual. And they go, oh, you're gifted and so, tell you what you want to hear. Go ahead. You're going to wake up in the morning with 1,000 mosquito bites. Gifted. Come to church. Oh, man. Whew, I'm gifted in the Holy Ghost. And I'm gifted. Dude, can you scratch right there? I can't read. Oh, yes. Man, I am sure glad I operate in the gifts of the Spirit. It's a joke. You got the gifts of some spirit, but it ain't a Holy Spirit. Sometimes, listen, sometimes, every time they came to a city, there was resistance. Every time this regional path went into a new town, a new region, a new dominion, there was resistance somehow or another. Whether it was the market people thinking they were cutting out their idol purchases, or whether it was a town leader that thought Paul was having more authority than the mayor or the chief city council. They were threatened by his authority and power. Or whether it was the Jews saying, wait, this is a new kind of religion. We want our old kind of religion back. Somehow or another, in the flesh, spirits would stir up resistance against the regional path. Sometimes Paul and Barnabas and the boys dug in. They said, we ain't going nowhere because the Holy Ghost hasn't given us liberty to leave. God loves y'all so much, he's letting us stay through your will. And in fact, there's more people in this city that want us here than you five loud ones that don't. So we're not going anywhere. Not by their flesh, because the Holy Ghost said stay. They dug in sometimes, and they weathered the persecution, and other times they shook the dust off their feet and said, peace, I'm headed to Iconium. God bless you. Hope it works out for you. I'm going to go to soil that wants seed. But it had to be at the leading of the Holy Ghost, not because Paul was offended. I told them 10 times. I tried to give them a Bible study 6 times. Try 6 more. Until the Holy Ghost says, give them a break. What makes the difference in regional ministry? How did they know where to go? How did they know when to go? How did they know who to send? Listen, it's unity and submission to the Holy Ghost. You don't, look here, you don't pull yourself up by your little American bootstraps and take some entrepreneurial spirit to go start a church. There's a lot of guys walking around calling themselves pastors that are just wannabe CEOs. That's the truth. They like to put a suit and tie on and go to hotels and boss people around acting like they're big dog. Couldn't get a college degree, couldn't get a real career or an industry job, so they're going to use this to get their money. They're going to call it their job, and that's why they protect it like it's a business and fight for territory like it's a business. They don't have the call of God in their lives. And if they did, they traded it in for a marketing scheme. How do we know? The Holy Ghost better be calling us. The Holy Ghost better be sending us. The Holy Ghost will tell us what we're called to do, where we're called to do it, when to do it, and who to send to do it. Acts chapter 16 and verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Wait a second. The Holy Ghost forbade them from preaching in Asia. Does God not like Asians? Is God prejudiced against the Asians? No. It wasn't the right when. It was the right what, but it wasn't the right when. We've got to get an understanding. Sometime God reveals what to us, and then we run out there and try to make it win. He'll tell us the whole thing if we'll just listen to him. Look here. He loves his children. He doesn't want to throw you into the lion's den. It's like when you're talking with your kid. How many have trained your kids how to walk across the street looking both ways? Raise your hand. If you didn't, we'll have a class after church to teach you how to do that. You're standing there with your kid. You're holding the kid's hand. And you're like, okay, now, buddy, the street right here, I know right now it doesn't look dangerous. There's no cars driving on it. But I want you to realize, you see that car sitting over there? It's sitting still right now, but any second it could start up. And when it gets going, it's thousands of pounds. It's like as heavy as an elephant. And if it's rolling and it hits you, it's going to hurt you badly. So what I need you to do is when you come to the road to cross, you stop right there, you look to your right, you look to your left, look back one more time, and then you can come back here. Has that ever happened to anybody? They're like, All right, you understand? He's not, don't just let him tell you what. Let him tell you when. The best way to do that is to be submitted to your apostolic governance. Because if you get wrong timing then, it ain't on you, it's on them. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, I need a covering. One chapter earlier, the Holy Ghost told them, send for me Paul and Barnabas. He won't just tell you when, he'll tell you who. You say, well, I've got a talent in this, and therefore I think I need to go. Shush. Hush it. But I've got to hush. But I really got this thing in mind. Hush. But if I can't be used in Titusville, then I can be used in it. Hush. Me. He'll say, who? Our path is regional. Jesus and the apostles were a regional path, on a regional path of ministry. Is it risky? Yes, it's very risky. But when we know that we know that we know that we are going where the Spirit wants us, when He wants us, with whom He wants to send us, the risk is worth the reward of being in God's perfect will and timing. If God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He wanted His church to be regional back then He still wants the same thing today. I want to play for you. Some of you were here. You were sitting in this very room on a Sunday morning, and then again on a Wednesday night in 2009. We can pause it. When two ministers under the anointing and authority of the Holy Ghost spoke to this church, the prophetic mission. 2009, folks, 9 years ago. Please play the first clip for me, please.
The writer said in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, and at the time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then the fourth verse, he says it this way, therefore they that were scattered abroad, there's that word again. Maybe you could just look at your neighbor and say, scattered abroad. They were scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word. Now the apostles were not scattered here. It was the church. And they, talking about the church, that were scattered abroad, went everywhere. Somebody help me, doing what? What? Who did? The church. Preaching the word. Amen. This preacher is going to preach to you on these two words today. Scattered abroad.
That is Bishop Roland Baker out of Pontiac, Michigan. The Lord brought him into our lives as a ministry in 2008. And for 7 years, he served as a covering and accountability and veto power over me. And in that ministry time, he addressed two primary issues in my life and my ministry with anointing that someone with authority had to have to pull out like bad teeth from your pastor. At the end of the 7 years, I had no idea that the phone call would come. In a cordial and very happy phone call and conversation about the Bible, God's Word, he said, Jody, I feel like I have finished what I was supposed to impart to you, son. He said, I still love you. I still love to come and be with y'all and fellowship. Call me anytime you want. But as a covering, I feel that I've led you as far as my ministry can take you. I believe that God is taking your church to a place where we have not been. And I can't cover you there. I was disheartened. And yet I accepted God's will. And would you know that only a couple of months later, I got a phone call from Bishop Chester Wright, who I had never met before, and said that God had placed me on his heart in prayer. And he looked in the church UPCI phone directory to get my home phone to call, and then called the church number. And I happened to be in the office when he called. And since 2015, he has been the covering and authority that holds me accountable. In that same service, scattered abroad, in the midst of the service, Brother Baker made this prophetic statement.
God has a design for us. God has come to disperse somebody. God wants to scatter this church, the first Pentecostals of Titusville, everywhere he can, all throughout this community, to preach the word of God in our workplace, at our schools, in our neighborhoods, on our street corners, at the shopping centers. It really doesn't matter. But wherever people are gathered together, God wants the church to be there and preach the gospel. Somebody say, I'm going to preach the gospel. And so he does this by scattering us. God's plan for the New Testament church, that's us today, is to be scattered. This word has a literal meaning. It means to be driven away. It means to be scattered in all directions or different directions. Again, preaching the word. And somebody may say, well, I just don't believe all that's necessary. Then I'm just going to simply reply to you, then you don't believe this book. Amen. Because when you read this book, you'll find a wonderful story that explains it all in Luke 14, where the Lord is talking about a man who makes a great supper. You've heard it. Let me tell you about it. The Bible said he bade many come. He sent his servants, the Bible said, at supper time, and simply gave the call to come, for all things are now ready. I'd like to pause. I'm not going to. I'd preach a little while to this church and tell you, you have arrived at the right place at the right time that God's Spirit has designed and designated. You're not too late, and God is here, and he's going to I believe this is going to be a regional church that's going to reach out all around the borders of this area and preach the gospel. Get ready, church. Things are going to happen by you that you never dreamed that were possible and never imagined would happen. Oh, hallelujah.
In a couple of weeks, a young pastor from Tampa, Florida, starting a church in a suburb of Tampa called Town and Country, a dear friend of mine at that time, very close, Brother Rashidi Collins, was coming to preach to us. He had no connection, relationship, or communication with Roland Baker, and yet in his message about the church, he said this under the unction.
Everybody remain standing. Oh my God. I got more to say than I got time. Let's stand all over the building. I'm getting ready to quit. Somebody said, Titusville can't run no church in the thousand. You just don't understand what God's getting ready to do. As your pastor began to speak about the surrounding areas, I hate to preempt you, man of God, but he's going to put churches in those areas. Oh boy. God is going to send men. Some of you young men that are in here right now, God is going to anoint you and raise you up under the leadership of Brother Wells. He's going to put amen, some of the honor that's on him upon you. And he's going to teach you and impart some things into you. And he's actually going to send you out to do a work. Oh boy, oh boy. I'm talking way in advance of some stuff that he's talking about. And I'm preempting him because the Holy Ghost will bring it up again so that when it comes up, it'll come back to your remembrance. That there's going to be churches that are born of this church. Missionaries that are born in this church. This church itself is going to run in the thousands, not because we're wanting to boast to anybody that we have this great church with these great numbers, but because there are thousands of souls in the surrounding areas that are on their way to hell. And there has to be a church that is willing to tell them that God is filling with the Holy Ghost. Thousands. And he's going to raise up young men and couples and send them out. He's going to plant churches and they're going to be under his leadership because God is giving him a mantle where he has a ministry, not just to Titusville, but to a region. Oh, Lord, help us. Iloboshaya. Somebody done seen it already. Somebody's already seen it. All the prayer warriors, you're getting it right now. I'm seeing eye to eye with you right now. That your pastor, he's pastoring Titusville, but his ministry is actually, it's more than Titusville. It's a region. It's a territory. That's why devils fight against this church. That's why the enemy is fighting against your mind. That's why you're struggling with leaving. The devil's been trying to tell you to leave. Why? Because you actually have a destiny here to do a work for God. You didn't come here by accident. You came here by divine appointment. God put you here to do a work. Nobody is here in this church by accident. Are you leaders hearing me? You leaders hearing me, you better hear me right now. Every leader in this church, every man of God, every preacher, every minister, every anointed individual, God brought you from all over, from different churches, from different cities. Some of you not even from here. You didn't even think you were going to be living in Titusville this long, and God put you here.
This is when God showed me what. And it is in contrition, transparency, that I play those for you today. Because it's been 9 years. If I only would have let him tell me how. There is the will of God. There is the will of the authority that he has placed over a ministry. And then there is the people that function in the ministry. All three have a sovereign will. If I have delayed by trying to bring God's what to pass my way, I repent. When you hear me speak of a regional church and a regional path, this is not something that came from some website or conference. This is a word spoken prophetically before this body. I claim that 9-year-old prophecy today with the same fervent passion as it was given, as if it was yesterday. Oh Lord, if my carnal control and selfishness has hindered your when and your how, forgive me. I will not delay any longer. A church of thousands in this region. We are a regional church. I am on a regional path. Second Corinthians 11 and 10. Hear the word of the Lord. I have already spoken my word to you. I have already given you my promise. I stand upon my word as it is spoken. Nothing has changed. If you will submit to my will, I will give you not only my promise, I will give you the anointing to carry it forth. I will open doors that no man can shut. I will rout the enemy before you and defend you behind. Go into the highways, the byways, and the hedges. Open your minds, your hearts, and your homes. Compel them to come in. Second Corinthians chapter 11, verse 10. We have heard a rhema word of God. I want you to hold the word that God has given you. Write it down on paper. Write it in your phone. Do not change it. Do not edit it. Do not make it prettier. Do not make it more poetic. Add nothing to God's word. Write it down. Second Corinthians 11 and 10, Paul writes to the church his second letter. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. That is a word that the Lord imparted to me in prayer yesterday. It's a logos word, but I'm giving it to you. No man, no spirit, no principality can stop our boasting of Jesus Christ in this region. In Jesus' name. Jesus' regional path, a scholar from Concordia Seminary estimated The Bible records, you can put the sermon slide back up there, Brother Tom. Thank you for flowing in the Spirit with us. I want all of our ministers and team members, from ushers to nursery to media to musicians and singers, to be able to be in the Holy Ghost. Can I get an amen from the church? The Bible records four Passovers that Jesus attended in Jerusalem. So that would mean a round trip of 170 miles four times, or 680 miles. Remember, too, though, that the law required that he make the trips for two other festivals. That would cover another three times over his ministry and another 1,020 miles over that time period. If he took the route up through Samaria, which we believe that he did, it would add another 30 miles to each trip. Between festivals, he traveled through cities in all Israel. We have no way of knowing every small trip that Jesus made. But scholars estimate that he traveled over 2,500 miles on dusty, rocky, narrow, dangerous roads, and he did it all on foot for 3.5 years. According to an article written by the Christian History Institute, written for the Christian History Institute by Dr. Edwin Yamauchi, professor at Miami, Ohio University, by the time of Emperor Diocletian, the Romans had built a marvelous network of over 53,000 miles of roads through the Roman Empire. They primarily had these roads for military purposes and also for merchant trade. They were generally 10 to 12 feet wide, and they were amazing models of modern road construction way before their time. During his first missionary journey, Paul crossed inland from the southern coast of Turkey. Paul used the road called the Via Sebeste, a road built under Augustus Caesar in 6 BC, which connected six military colonies. Do these words sound familiar? Antioch, Pisidia, Galatia, Phrygia. Do you understand that the Romans built the roads that Paul ministered on? Paul didn't have to make a road. Rome made it for him. During his second missionary journey, after landing at Neapolis, Paul took the Via Ignatia from Philippi to Thessalonica. It spanned Greece and was eventually extended east beyond Philippi all the way to Byzantium. After landing at Puteoli, Italy, Paul traveled the most famous road of all, the Via Appia, the road from Rome to Point South, which was built in the 3rd century BC. These Roman roads were the best roads in the history of mankind. They were far better than the Judean pass that Jesus had walked. But even then, travelers had to wear heavy shoes, broad-brimmed hats, caped hoods, just to weather the climate and the weather on the journey. They brought their own bedding, their own tents, and their own provisions, as they slept on the roadside as they went. Yamauchi says that Paul's roads during each of his missionary journeys were blocked by snow in the winter, by rains in October and in May. Robbers and wild animals like bears, wolves, and boars were common on these roads. And now I know why Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 11:26, I have been in dangers from rivers, in danger of bandits, in dangers of country. He's speaking primarily about his time on the path, not just in cities with people. The path, the regional path, is hazardous. I want to show you quickly what I showed our leadership at the leadership summit. If you would please go to those slides, Brother Tom. It's corny. Get over it. Cape Canaveral, Florida is 30 miles away. Chuliota is 27 miles away. Sanford is 34 miles away. New Smyrna is 34 miles away. If we round these regional mission fields that surround us to a round number, let's just say 30 miles one way, 60 miles round trip. If we traveled that path every week for 3 years like Jesus did, or every week like 3 years like Paul did in each region, that would still only total 9,360 miles traveled to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ surrounding our city. Paul logged more than 10,000 on foot and by boat. One day, I'm going to have to stand face to face with Paul. I wonder if he'll be barefoot that day. I wonder if his glorified feet will still look like they did after he walked 10,000 miles. I wonder what I'll say when he asks me why I couldn't complete my mission with cars, SUVs, RVs, and airplanes. I wonder what I'll say when he asks why I couldn't send 14 texts, 14 emails, or 14 Facebooks to a lost soul when he wrote 14 epistles from the dark, dank, nasty prisons in which he was held while he was slowly going blind. I'm challenging this church today. Get on this regional path. Not because it's health, wealth, and prosperity, but because it's your mission. It's your calling. It's the reason you were born the first time, and it's the reason you were born again the second time. What do? We repent. But before we do, I want you to see what we're going forward to. Next slide. Everyone in this church needs to be a part of communion. Not the wafer and the juice. Communion with one another, like Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Communion is going to be called connect points. It can be you and one other person. It can be you and two or three other people. But connect points will bring communion. It might be a couple of ladies having coffee or tea on the back porch. It might be guys getting together for a football game. It may be helping a brother, a sister, or a neighbor, a lost soul, a coworker, to move their furniture when they move houses. But it will be communion. First and foremost, you will show love, you will show compassion, and you will give and help your fellow man. Can I get an amen from the church? Everybody say connect point. Next slide. What can I do in a connect point? Matthew 25, 42 through 45. You connect by helping, connect with coffee or soda, connect with breakfast or lunch, connect at the hospital or the home. You say, what's that language? He said, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. I was sick and you came to visit me. Am I preaching the Bible? That's plain language instead of Shakespearean English. That's what we need to do every day. Stop worrying about proverbial statements and just give somebody a cup of coffee. Just pick up their soda in the break room next time. Bring breakfast for them. Don't eat it in front of them. Bring them over your house for lunch or for dinner. Connect to them at the hospital. Don't ask an elder to go. You go. Go to their home and invite them to your home. Everybody say, connect point is communion. Next slide. Next we have share points. This is where revelation takes place. In the share point, we are sharing not only still fellowship and food, as you can see. That's always going to be in every picture. Why? Because we like it. No, it's because what Jesus did. He broke bread with them. They ate together. They fellowshiped together. You see them in the middle. They're praying together. You see them reading and studying the Word of God. It's a very casual atmosphere. But make no mistake about it, there will be revelation in that share point. Next slide. Share home hospitality. Share snacks and fellowship. Share needs and prayer. And share Christ in His Word. Communion and revelation are happening when we progress from connect point to share point. Your connect point doesn't have to have a particular location every week. It could be Starbucks one week. It could be a pavilion by the river the next. Just connect with souls in your region. This is the regional path. Connect point to share point. Next slide. Impartation happens in a preaching point. In a preaching point, the gathering is probably a little bit larger, a little bit more frequent. And it requires a more authoritative ministry. There'll be the preaching of the Word of God. There will be the praying and ministry in the Spirit. And there will be baptisms and conversion, people being filled with the Holy Ghost. While I believe that can happen in a connect point, and I believe it can also happen in a share point, and it will, I believe it must happen in a preach point. It must. Everybody say preach point. That's impartation. We talked about this on the road to Emmaus. Communion, right? Revelation. You're revealing Christ to them, not yourself. Somebody say they don't need to love me, they need to love Jesus. If you get in the way, God help you. They don't need to come to you with their problems. They need to come to Jesus with their problems. You need to love them through their problems. Next slide. What can preaching do? Mark 16, Jesus said it builds faith, it reaches everyone, it saves and disciples, and it brings miracles and healing. That's what a share point, rather a preaching point, will do. It is the gospel ministry of impartation. Now, I ran out of space on the slide, but make no mistake, a preach point will also have communion, and it will also have revelation, but it will have impartation. Next slide. Next, you have a church point. This is where a preach point has gotten to the place that it has grown, expanded, and it now needs training, equipping, and developing of leaders. People that have been baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, they call this their body of believers. They don't come to your gathering because it's a fun Bible study to do once a week, or because they can dump their problems on you, or because you sing cool songs when you gather with your acoustic guitar. No, they come and they say, this is my church. They. And they are being trained and equipped as ministers to prepare to put their hands on people, touching and ministering to people. The ugly thing you see on the right is even uglier than the first slide, but I think it best depicts the process that we're looking at. If you could go to the next slide. This is where commission happens. Church point is commission. It isn't come and hang out and pat each other on the back. If you're a church point, you're sending people. If you're not sending people, you're not a church. I said, if you're not sending people, you're not a church. I don't care if you've been together for 10 years. You're not a church. I know that sounds irreverent and it sounds confrontational to churches that have been around for 30 or 40 years. But if they're sitting on one black dot, they're not a church, because God said His church was regional. And His church was commissional. Acts 1 and 8 says that what a church do, they train and send leaders, they expand regionally, they support globally, and they repeat the cycle. Next slide. That's what the cycle looks like. Connect point, share point, preach point, church point, repeat. If you want to see it on an exponential level, next slide. We desire to have multiple churches, at least three church points surrounding this region. In order to have those three within the next few years, we need to have multiple exponential preaching points. Next slide. You got to have more preaching points than you do church points to get the church points. Do you follow me? Some preaching points will never become church points, and they never were supposed to be. They were just an opportunity to reach people in a particular area. It may even be institutional. We have been preaching at TRNC for how many years? 7 years now, Brother Darrell? That is a preaching point. But it won't become a church point because it's institutional and it's governed by another body that we can't have authority over. But are we going to stop ministering? Only if the Holy Ghost says. Not because it can't become a building with a steeple on it. We've got to have more preaching points in order to get to church points. And in order to have more preaching points, we have to have a magnitude number of share points. Casual home meetings. These will be in homes. Everybody say homes. In homes. Why did I say it? Because you'll never forget homes now. That's why I said it. Homes. In order to have that, and that's happening this year. In January and in February, we will be training, equipping, and preparing you to lead, to minister, to work in, and to minister to one another in home SharePoint groups all over this city and beyond. We will do it in our home first, in Nazareth, in Jerusalem first, but we will get beyond Damascus and we will reach this region. We will prove it at home. It's going to be a little uncomfortable for some. I'm sorry. In my flesh, I'm sorry. In my spirit, I got nothing for you. To get that many share points, we need an exponential number of connect points. You need to be connecting with people every day. Well, I don't have a title. Yes, you are therefore now connecting. Connect coordinators. Jesus' name. Next slide. That's ugly. But that's how it's going to look. That's how we're working. That's how we're operating. Is that the last slide? Thank you. Everybody else says thank you too. Stand with me, please. Thank you for your extra time today. What do we do? What do we do? I'll tell you what we do. Look at me, folks. I realize that I've laughed and joked and shifted the carnal gears, but the Holy Ghost is still here, and the Holy Ghost is still ministering. We need to pray the word today. Across this place, listen to me. I can tell you what I need to do. I need to repent. Not in guilt and condemnation, in conviction, with a desire to turn and head the right direction, to walk the right way on this path. I need to repent. Of what, Pastor? I'll tell you of what. I'll go to Disney 2 or 3 times in a month. Drive all the way there and all the way back. I'll stand in line for some stupid Avatar ride for 2 hours. That's ridiculous. I'll never do it again. It was the best ride in the world. I'll never do it again. Never. We'll either fast pass or we ain't going. They can go. I ain't standing in that line again. That's stupid. But I did it, didn't I? Would I wait 2 hours for someone to show up at a place to tell them about Jesus? Will I spend as much time looking on 5 Disney apps to find out if I can fast pass, if I spend as much time searching around trying to plan my great day over here to be entertained, would I get an app that would help me remember to tell somebody about Jesus? I'll take a trip to the mountains. I'll take a trip to the beach. I'll travel the 7 seas on a cruise ship as long as they feed me 8 times a day. 10,000 miles Paul traveled. 2,500 Jesus on foot. I won't even cross my neighbor's yard. I need to repent. And I don't need to just repent and beat myself up and take a stick and just bad boy and beat myself into some weepy state so I feel like I've paid my penance. No, there is no penance. It's get up and do it right now. There is no penance. There is no self-loathing. There is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We accept our wrong. We repent of it. We get up and we change. I need to pray. I need to fast. I need to hear from the Lord. You need to pray and fast and hear from the Lord on your purpose on this path. No, it's not somebody else's job. It's yours. Yours. You need to start attending Wednesday night services through February immediately. Some folks can't even make it through Sunday morning. Clock hits a certain number, they're gone. Peace out. You're on a different path. You need to be here on Wednesday to be trained and equipped if you're going to be a part of this vision. Over time, you're going to be hearing me preaching principles. You're going to hear me teaching principles. And then you're going to see us demonstrating it. On this platform, I can't tell you which date because it's going to be when the Holy Ghost tells me. But I've already seen this in my prayers. This platform will be converted into a living room. And I will be pulling people out of the audience to join us in a living room to do a SharePoint right before your eyes. We will show you the roles of every SharePoint team member. Because there's a team in a SharePoint. It isn't come and bring your brownies and listen to so-and-so drone on and on about their life in West Texas. We'll show you what a SharePoint is, and we'll show you what a SharePoint is not. And you will see the power of God move on this platform with the people that are here. And then there'll be a different group the next week that we do. And we'll pull you up, and we'll pull the leaders and the group members and the team members, and we'll operate in that way until you understand what it is. And then we're going to do our SharePoints on property on Wednesday nights. No music. None of the other trappings of a Wednesday night. You'll be scattered all over this campus doing your SharePoints. And I'm going to come and visit every SharePoint until the Holy Ghost tells me they're ready to go. You say, well, we got discipleship teams. That was a phenomenal stepping stone, a bridge from 2015 to now. And discipleship teams will continue just as they are right now until Pastor Darrell and I announce that the SharePoints have officially begun, probably in the spring, early summer. But at that point, hear me and hear me clearly and check your spirit. Discipleship teams will end. I ain't mixing it with you. They'll be over when we go to SharePoints. And our SharePoints will be a geographical throughout this entire city and this region. Yes, you will have latitude to go to this one or to that one in your region, and you'll have that liberty. But you're not going to hold on to what we did for the last 3 years. I'll be talking in great detail to our tremendous discipleship team leaders and our discipleship team workers in the coming weeks. I think it's in 2 weeks. 2 or 3 weeks we're going to be meeting, and I will talk with them and answer questions. They're all part of our team. Everybody is still needed. Every anointing is still needed. Every surrender and submission is still needed. We've just got to go regional. It's got to become evangelism and not hanging out. The bridge took us to where we are. Thank God for it. And now it's time to go the rest of the way. Can I get an amen from the church? I need you to be here on Wednesday nights if you expect to be a part of this mission. There will be an anointing released upon you as we launch. Now you will see the promises of Mark chapter 16. These signs shall follow them that believe. Follow them, why? Because they're not standing still. They're moving out. They will lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will prophesy. They will tread upon serpents and scorpions. The spirits of this world that are trying to beat you up because you're standing still will now be tread upon by your feet because you're going somewhere.